saw that the nation of Israel had been asked to leave by the Egyptians. Pharaoh had told them, get out. And just as the Lord had said, the Lord would cause them to be removed by his strong arm. And Pharaoh, up to that point, had always said, no, no, no. And all of a sudden he said, go, go, go. And they left. One of the things that you have to realize, a lot of times we don't stop and think about this as being historical fact and the events that transpired when this occurred. We talked a little bit about it last Wednesday evening, the fact that the nation of Israel at this time, we see that there was over 600,000 men. There's a lot of Bible scholars and historians that believe there could have been about 2 million Jewish people when you factored in the wives and the children that were leaving Egypt. This would not be a small undertaking for this many people to leave. This last week when we were down in Minneapolis, I was just looking at all the people that are down there, because there's a lot more people in Minneapolis area than there are up here. And 2 million people still wouldn't encompass. Minneapolis itself, I think, has about 700,000 in the city of Minneapolis, but then there's suburbs all around it. But you have 2 million people down in the Minneapolis area. But if you can imagine that whole city moving, and they didn't have cars to move in. They'd be walking. They'd have carts. Some of them might have animals to ride, but majority of it would be by foot. And they had to move with haste. The Lord says that they had to leave quickly. They had very little time to prepare. And it said that they left and that the bread that they had was unleavened bread. This evening we're going to look at what God's going to do, because you've got these people that have been, for a long period of time, they've been enslaved. Especially has grown much more difficult for them to live in Egypt the last few years that they have been there. The last Pharaoh, as we studied in the book of Exodus, it says there arose a Pharaoh who remembered not Joseph. Joseph being the son, the oldest son by Rachel of Jacob. And he didn't remember Joseph. Joseph had been a prime minister of Egypt. Joseph had preserved the nation through his wisdom that God had given him in preparing for the drought and the famine that came for that region of the country. And that Egypt had not only been preserved, but he had enabled Pharaoh to become much more rich and a greater influence in all of that region of the world under the influence of Joseph. But this Pharaoh did not remember Joseph. And he persecuted the descendants of Jacob, and he had put them to hard labor to the point that he made their task impossible. This is the situation they were coming out of. They hadn't had freedom. They hadn't had, really, they'd been, in, to a large extent, had an influence by the Egyptian culture, even though God had separated the descendants of Jacob from the Egyptians and placed them in the land of Goshen. We come to chapter 13, and the Lord is speaking, and he's talking about what he's calling the nation of Israel to do as they begin to leave Egypt. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and of beast, it is mine." Now, just pause here. I want you to stop and think, why would God say this? First of all of the firstborn of man and beast of the Egyptians, and anyone who didn't put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and on the doorpost, had their firstborn died. And remember, this was the last plague that came upon Egypt, and we said that this was a direct plague against some of the gods of Egypt, the god of life, or Isis, and Pharaoh himself, who claimed to be God, and yet he could not prevent his own son's death. And we see this is the reason that they left. But all the children of Israel, all of their animals, and all those that were of a mixed multitude that came out with them that believed and put the blood on, just as the Jews did, on their doorpost and lintel, their firstborn did not die. And the Lord's saying, I did not take your firstborn, but rather now I want you to sanctify, that is, set aside your firstborn to me. Now what does that mean, and why did he say that? Because he wanted them to understand that he was the true and the living God, and he was the one that was worthy of their praise and worship. And sanctify, as we've been studying, as we've gone through the book of Galatians and now we're in Thessalonians, and we studied what sanctify meant. Sanctify meant to be set aside for, or to be set apart to. And God is saying that you're to set aside for me the firstborn of your beasts, and that is and we're going to see in just a moment that this would be the clean beast, and they would be to be used in a sacrifice to the Lord. But also you're to set aside your children. And you're set aside your children and that they are to be sanctified to the Lord, that they are to seek to follow God. At this particular time, the nation of Israel did not have a priest system yet. That is going to be coming. The Levites haven't been set aside as of yet. That's coming later on in their journey. But we see at this time, the Lord is saying that the firstborn in every home is to be set apart for him, and in a real essence is to become the spiritual leader of that home. That was the example that had been given to Jacob in his house. You remember that within his home, you had Reuben, who was the eldest, then you had Simeon and Levi, and then you had Judah, Judah being the fourth born of all the boys. Now, it says that Reuben lost his birthright and the right to his the birthright and the blessing that should have been given to the firstborn. What is that birthright and blessing? Because Jacob had gotten that instead of Esau. And Esau lost it as well. And it was transferred to Jacob. Why did Reuben lose it? Because he did that which was uncomely, unsightly. It was an abomination to the Lord. Reuben slept with his stepmother. And so he lost that position. Levi and Simeon, they killed all the men of Succoth, Shittim. And because the prince of Shittim had, if you remember, had raped their sister, but then he was repentant for what he had done. He wanted to make it right. He wanted to marry her. And he said, I'll do whatever it takes. And so they said, well, you need to be circumcised in order to become part of our family, not only you, but all the men of your city. And so he had everybody, all the men of his city circumcised, and they went in when the men were in extreme pain, because it was a painful operation, especially if you're an adult male. And they went in, and when they were incapacitated, recovering from their circumcisions, they went in and killed them all. And so they did that which was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and they lost their position. Judah then inherited, and he became the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, even though he wasn't the physical, the firstborn. So we see that this was not without precedence. Jacob became the leader of spiritual leader of the house of Isaac, and inherited that from Isaac because Esau had no desire to do the things of God. He had no desire for spiritual walk with the Lord. And as a matter of fact, it says that he was a man who desired the things of this world, and really it's the spirit of this world, and he desired not to follow God. So Jacob inherited that, and he became the spiritual head of that house. So we see that this is what the Lord is doing here, is he's saying, the firstborn of every home is to be set aside for me. They are to be the ones that are going to give the spiritual direction to the to your homes. As I mentioned, there wasn't a priest put at this time within the nation of Israel. God hadn't established it yet, but there was a priesthood in the home. And it's precedent for our homes as well. The Lord later on in the book of Leviticus talks about the importance of the father in the home and the fact that he is the one that is the spiritual head giving spiritual direction, and that every moment that we are with our children and grandchildren are to be spiritual, are to be teaching moments. It says that as we rise up and sit down, as we go about our daily tasks, everything that we're doing is to take an opportunity to have and reflect upon our relationship with the Lord and God's blessing upon us and how that we are to relate to Him, and we're to be instructing them. And so these were to be set aside to be the spiritual leaders of their various families and sanctified unto the Lord. And Moses said unto the people in verse 3, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out from the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. Now, Why did God say two things? To remember this day, and secondly, that no leavened bread would be eaten during this remembrance. What was the sign of leaven? Well, we talked again, if you add leaven, or it's yeast, to flour, it is something that does strange things to the dough. Without leaven in the dough will not rise. I mentioned to you before, my mom was not a good cook, but she was a good baker. And she could make wonderful bread and wonderful buns. And I remember as a kid growing up, her having buns, and she'd put the yeast in. And I remember as a kid, we get to go in and wash our hands and put flour on our hands, and we get to go in and punch the dough down as it would rise up, and then we get to go back and punch it down more, and that the yeast caused it to rise because it is having an action and really a type of fermentation, if you would, with the dough. And so it was introducing something that was not, it was really a foreign substance to that dough. Well, the leaven in the bread made it so that, in a sense, it wasn't a sign of purity. The flat bread or the unleavened bread had no influence of the leaven upon it. And remember the nation of Israel, they had to leave so quickly. And the night before, as they prepared their meals, they didn't have time to put leaven in the bread and allow it to rise. Because my mom would allow her bread to rise overnight, and in the morning it would be all big, and that's when you'd punch it down. You had to give it time. But when they didn't have any time, it was unleavened. It didn't have any yeast in it. Didn't have time. And so they had flat bread. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have matzah. That is the type of bread that they would have had. It's kind of a similar to a cracker substance. It has no yeast in it, and that is what it had. A mark of leaven was also a sign of really sin in their life. That's the symbolism that the Lord is trying to get through to them. And so that when they remember what God had done for them, what had he done? Well, they had been enslaved in the world. Whenever you see Egypt in the Old Testament, Egypt is really a symbol of a world system that's in rebellion against God. The Egyptians had a different religious system. They had a different value system. They didn't worship the true and living God. People say, well, they probably didn't know about him. Yes, they did. Remember, this was not thousands and thousands or millions of years after the flood of Noah. This would have been not even 1,000 years yet after the flood of Noah. And we see that there was a memory of God's judgment. There was a memory of Noah and his family that had been preserved. We see that in cultures throughout the world. They talk about, even to this day, people that haven't been impacted by Christianity will have in their cultures, many of the cultures, talking about this great flood and a boat where there were people that escaped this flood. And it's a remembrance of what God did when he judged the world through Noah. So they were aware of God and they were aware of his judgment, but they still chose to reject it and to believe in the false gods that many people believe in today. You have people in America today that will embrace Hinduism, that will embrace Islam, that will embrace Native American religions. And if you stop and look at what they're embracing, it is not biblical Christianity by any means, nor does it have a firm foundation of moral absolutes, because it's not based upon the truth of God's word. And this is exactly what the Egyptians were. It was a culture that was based on rebellion against God and impacting men's sin and justifying men's sin instead of causing men to repent and turn to the Lord. So it's a symbol of the world is what it is. And they had been delivered not by their own strength, but God had delivered them out from this. This also is really teaching us what was to come as far as our deliverance. We can never be delivered from the world and our sin by our own strength and power. It's impossible. We cannot pay for our own sin, and it has to be only by the blood of Jesus. And we see that by God's grace are we saved. And by God's grace and strength and mercy, the nation of Israel was brought out from Egypt. They were not warriors. As a matter of fact, they were trained to be shepherds and raise cattle, something that the Egyptians despised. And we see that as they separated into the land of Goshen, they continued to raise their herds and their cattle. But also, we see that the nation of Israel were not warriors. They were not fighters. Pharaoh had an army. Pharaoh had a well-fitted army. They had chariots. They had swords. They had bows and arrows. They had the most contemporary weapons of their day. The Israelites had nothing. Not only were they raising cattle, but they were enslaved, and they had been builders in building the structures that Pharaoh demanded that they build. And so we see that they had no ability to deliver themselves, even though they had a huge number of people. They didn't have the power to deliver them. It was by God's strength that they were delivered. So the Lord's telling them, I want you to remember this. And so I want you to remember this forever. And he says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. And which is the month? Here he refers to it as the month of Habib. It's another name for Nisan. It's the first month of the Jewish calendar, and it falls end of March, 1st of April, is where that is the month of Nisan or Habib. And it's when the Passover is celebrated. It's also when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, which is when Jesus was crucified, because we went over that a few Wednesdays ago, where he is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He says here, they're going to come into the land, and he's going to be taking it and giving it to them as he had promised to Abraham, he promised it to Isaac, and he promised it to Jacob and their descendants. These are the descendants. They're coming into the land. Why is God taking the land from the Hivites, the Jebusites, Amorites, the Canaanites? Why is he taking the land from them? People say, well, that's not really fair. Well, if you studied world history, you'd understand what was going on in the land at this time. They made the Egyptian culture